And in case you didn't hear, our total attendance last Sunday was 106. We had 56 regulars who worshiped with us, and the other 50 were all guests. Now, what does that mean? What was the difference between those people coming to church or not coming to church? Simple invitation. Simple invitation. And you guys showed that you can do that. Amen? So just keep doing it. Psalm number 126. I was on the internet some weeks ago as I was preparing for this message and, of course, all the other ones that we've been giving. And I saw an article online called 9 Ways to Get Your Way More Often. That's correct. 9 Ways to Get Your Way More Often. What does that say? It's all about me. Some years ago, I taught a Sunday school class. You've heard about it. I've talked to you about this group before. We called ourselves the Dirty Half Dozen because I got all the third and fourth graders that nobody else could handle. So they gave them to me. And the Dirty Half Dozen became the Dirty Dozen, then the Dirty Dozen and a Half. And next thing you know, we were the Dirty Two Dozen, which means there are either a lot of kids misbehaving or the class was doing well. But I taught a lesson one Sunday on the Good Samaritan. And if you remember that story, there's a man who gets robbed by thieves, left half dead and half naked on the side of the road. A group of people pass him by and do nothing. But it is somebody who shouldn't have done anything that stopped and helped them. And so I asked the kids, what did you get from this lesson? And little Larry Balance said, I know. I said, okay, Larry, what's the answer? He says, I learned that when I get in trouble, somebody better come and help me. That's what you call him. How have you ever heard of Oscar Wilde, famous poet and playwright? He passed away back in 1900 at the ripe old age of 46. And once he said in a poem, come here and sit next to me, I'm dying to tell you all about myself. Passed away at the age of 46. Have you ever heard of G. Gordon Liddy? You had to have been alive back in the Watergate era, probably, to remember that name. But G. Gordon Liddy was one of the big Watergate burglars. And he said, I have found within myself all I need and all I ever shall need. I'm a man of great faith, but my faith is in G. Gordon Liddy. And I have never failed me. I wonder if that's what he thought while he was sitting in prison serving his sentence for the Watergate burglaries. Seems to me that we're living in a time when people are becoming more and more selfish. More self-centered, less other-centered. And the psalm that we're going to share today, I think, speaks of something a little bit different. Everybody got Psalm 126? Okay. We'll start. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Very simple psalm, just 6 verses long. And our thoughts this morning are going to center on verses 5 and 6. Okay, so kind of keep your fingers there. We're going to be jumping around a little bit, but please keep your finger there. One of the things I was hoping we would see last Sunday was this. The greatest gift that you could give to somebody is not a car. It's not an iPhone number 7. I know you're thinking, wait a minute, 6 is just coming out. Yeah, well, that'll be only around for about 2 months before they introduce number 7. It's not something financial. It's not something material. The greatest gift that you can ever give to anybody is eternal life. The greatest gift you can ever give to somebody else is the gift of Jesus. because there's absolutely nothing else that can bring somebody eternal life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says very clearly, there is one name given under heaven by which you can be saved. Who is it? Donald Trump. No. G. Gordon Liddy. No, not G. Gordon Liddy. Who is it? It's Jesus. One name under heaven by which you can be saved. So with this one verse, God wipes away all the other philosophies and religions of the world and says, this is the truth. So if that is true, as I believe it is, then the greatest gift that we could ever give to anybody and the greatest thing we could do for anybody would be to bring them Jesus. Right? And if we do that, if we take Jesus to people, we're certainly guaranteed they're going to fall down on their knees right in front of us and repent of all their sins in front of us and say, I too want to be saved by Jesus, right? Isn't that what happens all the time? Notice nowhere in Scripture does it tell you that you do your job by making people pray the sinner's prayer. The Bible tells us that we do our job when we bring Jesus to people and then make disciples. Yes? If you don't believe me, read it yourself. It's all there. But our text this morning tells us a story about what it takes to bring that great gift to people. And it's right here in Psalm number 126. And you'll notice point number one. Point number one is going. It says, those who sow with tears will reap with joy. He who goes out weeping. Notice the word goes out. What does that mean? To go out. It means to leave where you are and go where? Man, that's amazing preaching, Pastor. I'm so glad that you brought that to us this morning. I can't believe this is life-changing. My life has changed forever. It says, he who goes out. And the going is the starting place for sharing Christ with other people. Back in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says, go ye therefore and make disciples, the Great Commission. If you don't have the Great Commission highlighted, underlined, neon lights flashing around it in your Bible, you're missing a very important part of Scripture. Go into all the world. Go, go, go. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world. The key word there is what? Go. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save the lost. He came to what? Seek. How can you seek without going? You got to go. If you're going to seek, if you're going to share Jesus, you have to go. All of my few captains, I'm going to pick on you today. How many of you, knowing that it was Packet Few Sunday, sat in your prayer closet and said, dear God, please bring people to church by having them come to my door so that I can invite them to church? Oh, Lord, make it happen. Or did you go to people and say, hey, we're having a special event Sunday. Please come to church with me. You had to go, didn't you? Even if you went by dialing the phone, I have to be very careful because I'm thinking about dialing the phone. And everybody knows you don't dial the phone like this anymore. You do it like this. Either you're dialing the phone or you're putting feet to pavement and you're going out and bringing people in. What happened when a whole bunch of people got busy about bringing people in? A whole bunch of people came. Right? And you look at Sunday like today and you think, well, this is kind of anticlimactic compared to what happened last week. No, it isn't. Because if it's true that 10,000 angels in heaven rejoice when a single soul is saved, there's about 80 or 90,000 of them rejoicing last week. And that's good stuff. Amen? Someone once put it this way. Any church that is satisfied with the status quo is on the way to the cemetery. My daughter, whom you probably met this morning, Michaela, was talking to one of her friends online, said that she'd moved in with her dad and stepmom here in Bangor, and that we lived next door to the church. And this kid wrote back to her and said, that's got to be weird. I'm kind of paraphrasing, right? And she says, why? And he says, well, living next to a cemetery. Because in his mind, churches have to have cemeteries next to them, right? Well, we don't have a cemetery next to our church, right? We don't have dead people outside the church, and we certainly don't have dead people inside. But I want you to know that I have preached in churches where they might as well have moved the cemetery from the outside to the inside, because they were just as dead as doornails. What am I talking about? Did you know? Here's a little bit of fact and figure for you this morning. I love statistics. What is the average size? And my deacons know this. You better not give it away. What is the average size of the average evangelical church in America? Attendance-wise. What is the average size of the average evangelical church in America? And immediately some of you are thinking of Saddleback. Ooh, 40,000. Willow Creek, 50,000. Wow. So the average size of the average church in America must be huge. Right? How many would say that the average attendance on Sunday morning in the average evangelical church in America must be 250 or more? What's that? Three people say 250 or more. How many would say 249 or less? How many would say 200 or less? How many of you would say less than 100? How many of you would say less than 67? It's 66. 66. 66 is the average attendance on Sunday morning in the average evangelical church in America. So, last Sunday, guess what? You were in the top half of all the churches in the United States. How do you like that? 66. And if the average size in the average evangelical church in America is 66 people, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means to me. It means that the evangelical church in America is not doing an awful lot of going. We're doing an awful lot of us for no more. We're doing an awful lot of status quo. And one of the reasons why we do things like Pack a Pew Sunday is because it helps us to understand the potential that we can see if we just all get busy going. Amen? How many of you found it a blessing when one of your friends or your family came walking through those doors? What's keeping us from doing that every week? We can do that. If you do it once, you can do it twice. If you can do it twice, you can do it three times. And if you do it three times, you can make it a practice in your entire life. Am I making myself clear? Do I need to belabor the going point even one more sentence? The evangelical church in America has gone from being fishers of men to keepers of aquariums. That's interesting. Did you like that? You can quote me on that. My peanut gallery. You can quote me on that. We've gone from being fishers of men to keepers of aquariums. I work hard for those slogans. God did not put us here to be keepers of aquariums. God did not put us here to look at the lost. He brought us here to seek and bring the lost to the saving knowledge of Christ. I got so angry about this some years ago at a church that I used to pastor, that in a deacon's meeting, I said, I am offering to you today my resignation. And they said, what? Why? I said, because I'm having a hard time mobilizing this body to share people with Jesus and Jesus with people. And because I can't do that, I'm offering you my resignation. They said, but why? We find your preaching so edifying. And I said, for what purpose and to what end? Furthermore, I looked at them in the eye and I said, I am asking each one of you, the deacons, to all resign your posts, because you have not even brought one person to Jesus, any one of you, this past year. And since I'm obviously not doing my job, and since you're obviously not doing your job, you must all resign. and said, wait a minute, give us a chance. I said, okay. Next week, every single one of the deacons brought somebody to church and introduced them to the church body as new believers in Jesus Christ. What was lacking between pre-resignation and post-resignation? Motivation. Motivation. That's all it was. And once they realized the severity of the need, guess what they did? They got involved in going. That is one of the reasons why we do outflow. If you don't know what outflow is, see that man there and his wife. They'll explain to you everything about outflow. But let me just make it very simple. Outflow is doing small acts of love in the name of Jesus. Because if every one of us does a small act of love for Jesus, sooner or later we change the world. It's because we bring Jesus to people. I wonder how many people in this community have never been shown the love of a Savior. How many people in this entire community, not just Bangor, we're talking Bangor, Ackermanville, Stockertown, Penn Argyle, Wind Gap, Mount Bethel, East Bangor, West Bangor. How many Bangors are there? South Bangor? Is there something? No, I'm kidding. I want you to know something. I have never found, in all the times I've read the Bible, which has been several times, I have never found anything in my Bible that says, you sinners must go to church. But I have found some times where Jesus said, you, the church, must go to the people. Go ye into all the world and make disciples. The sinners aren't commanded to come here. The people that are here are commanded to go out there. And we need to be going in some form or another. Amen? Can I go to point two? Please. Point number two is flowing. Going and flowing. It says, he who goes out weeping. What are we talking about? Flowing what? Flowing tears. Flowing tears. The flowing of tears. I would love to ask my wife a question, but I know how she would respond, so I'm not going to ask the question. What I would really like to ask my wife is, why is it that women watch these soap operas on TV and find themselves emotionally involved, sniffling and crying over the misfortunes of people they don't even know? But I know how she would answer the question, so I'm not going to answer the question. Because she would say something like this. It's because people like you jump up and down, yell and scream when somebody you don't even know scores a touchdown or hits a home run. Now, wait a minute. That's a tie. That's a tie. Yes, I was feeling very misty-eyed over Derek Jeter the other night. How many things have we cried about? We've cried about the loss of money. We've cried about the loss of friends. We've cried about the loss of all kinds of things, losses of jobs. But have we ever let the tears flow over broken people? Taking my daughter around town on a tour the other day, I showed her Herb's Meats and Furniture Store. Couldn't believe there'd be such a thing. But as we were on our way there, we drove over the viaduct, and I told her, there are homeless people that live under this bridge. She found that impossible to believe. But there are. There are homeless and hurting people all around us. Some years ago, I preached a revival meeting as a guest preacher in a UCC church. I don't know how many of you are very familiar with the UCCs. They have a very liberal branch. They have a fairly conservative branch. And one of the things the pastor told me before I started speaking was, our baptismal has been dry for years. We haven't seen a single baptism in years. And as I preached to them, I told them, I said, the reason why your baptismal is dry is because so are your eyes. Your baptismal is dry because your eyes are dry. We need to be flowing tears for the people who are lost. Now that doesn't sound like amen kind of preaching. I know that. But if we are people with piety without pity, there's something wrong. Piety means love for God. How can we love God without reaching people? I don't think it's an accident that the cross has two members, an upwards member pointing to God and a horizontal member pointing to other people. Matthew 9, verses 35 and 36 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Compassion. What is compassion? Have you ever seen a hurting or helpless person? Have you ever seen anybody who's helpless and hurting? Do you really look at them? Or do you do like a lot of people and kind of go like this, yeah, I know they're there. Sometimes you get desensitized by them. How do you feel when you see somebody who's hurting, helpless, homeless, whatever? Is your heart moved with compassion for them? Does it hurt your heart to see them? Did you pray for them? Did you speak to them? I worked in Philadelphia for 9 years as an estimator and production manager for a printing company. There were homeless people everywhere. I mean everywhere. And in the colder months, they would sleep over the grates, the steam vent grates, to stay warm. And after a couple years of this, I found myself stepping over them without ever really noticing them. Is it possible to get so desensitized by all of the hurt and the everything that we see out there that just should tear our hearts out? Is it possible to get callous to it? I remember one day I did that. I actually stepped over a guy and kept walking. And when I got to the office that day, I said, oh God, help me. I just stepped over somebody that was in my way. Why didn't I say something? Why didn't I bring them some hope? You know what grieves the heart of the children of God? Those things that grieve the heart of God. Those things that grieve the heart of God should be the things that grieves our heart. Some nights ago, got up in the morning, my wife says to me, you're driving me nuts all night long because you're tossing and turning all night. Couldn't sleep. You know what keeps me up nights? I'm going to bear some of my soul to you this morning. What keeps me up at night is the fact that there are over 7,000 people in the Bangor community. Over 7,000 people in the Bangor community. And I don't know many of them. And I have not been able to reach many of them with the gospel of Jesus. And that keeps me up at night. Because whether you know it or not, when a pastor gets called to a church, he's not called to that building. He's called to a community of people. So are all of us. We are all called to this community, and we're here for the purpose of reaching people for Jesus. What you saw last week was people reaching people for Jesus. You might have thought of it as a special event. God saw it as us doing what we should be doing. And it keeps me awake at night when I think about people that are dying without Jesus. And I'm going to have, when I stand before God, over 7,000 souls to answer for. And He's going to ask me, did you do everything you could to reach as many of them as you can? And did you teach them the truth? Yeah, pastors and teachers are going to undergo a stiffer judgment than everybody else. Did you do everything you could? And that keeps me awake at night. But thank God for His mercy, because it motivates. There are times that I wonder if we are flowing with the tears that we should for the lost and the hurting people out there. Sometimes when I'm working with the breaking bread people, waiting on tables, or even just standing at the door saying hi to people as they come in, that's everything I can do not to let my heart well up, because I'm thinking every one of these are the people that Jesus says, as you have done to the least of these my brethren, you have done unto me. We should be going and we should be flowing. Point number three. He who goes out weeping, going, weeping, carrying seeds to sow. This is sowing. You getting the idea? Going, flowing, sowing. I've worked really hard at getting these points to all sound something good. There's 4 points. See if you can guess the next one before we get there. Imagine, just for the fun of it, Don and Ray and all the other agrarians out here, when it comes time to start sowing their fields, standing at the edge of their fields going, God, my knees hurt, my hands hurt, I don't feel like sowing much, so please give me a bountiful harvest of soybeans and corn, but please do it without me doing anything. Okay? Imagine Don and Ray doing that. And imagine when harvest time comes, they're out there with their combines and their, you know, equipment, and they're getting ready to do what? They're getting ready to go back inside because there's nothing in their fields. Now, is there room for praying in this? There better be. But folks, there's got to be time for sowing. Imagine how much better Ray's knees would feel, and how much better Don's back would feel if they didn't have to do all that hard, back-breaking work every day. But the truth is, in order to reap a harvest, you've got to do the work of sowing. Amen? Don and Ray, would you try that next year? Ray, you're ready, aren't you? Yeah, he'll do it. Let's see how you do, bub. Imagine praying earnestly. I mean, fasting and praying and saying, oh God, please send the harvest. And God, what's he going to say? He's going to say, if you want the harvest, you've got to do the what first? You've got to sow. Do you need to be a Bible expert, do you think, to sow seeds of gospel with people? Do you need to be theologically trained in order to be able to tell people about Jesus? You don't think you need to be theologically trained? You don't need to go to seminary? Okay. That's the beauty of ministries like Outflow, and I'll just say that word one more time. Irresistible, easy evangelism that's effective in moving people a step at a time. Matthew 10:7, Jesus told the disciples, as you go, preach the gospel. Okay, did you catch that? As you go, preach the gospel. Acts 8:4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Sowing is easier than you think it is. It's actually easier than you think. The key to effective sowing is this. As you go, wherever you are, take Jesus with you. Take Jesus with you wherever you go, wherever you are. Does that mean I'm going to carry a Bible? Well, if you'd like to, why not? But take Jesus with you wherever you go. These people, according to what we read here in Scripture, as people they went and they preached the word wherever they went, they preached the word. It didn't matter if it was Walmart, post office, the bank. Oh, no, wait a minute. They didn't have Walmart's post offices and banks back then. You get the idea? Wherever they went, they just took Jesus with them. That was it. You mean when I go to the ballpark and watch the Iron Pigs, I can be an effective witness for Jesus? Absolutely. If you like the Yankees, you're even a better witness. No? That's how you said it? When was the last time somebody came to you and said, I'm not too great at talking to people about Jesus, so I live the life of Jesus in front of them and let my light so shine before men that they kind of get the idea? Has anybody ever told you this before? How many of you are waiting for that to happen? I have had people tell me, yes, I don't know a whole lot about preaching the Bible to people, so I just live the life of Jesus in front of them, And they're waiting for the day that somebody comes to them and says, "My dear friend, I have noticed that your witness is different than all the others. Please share with me the gospel of Jesus." Has that ever happened to any of you? Why not? There has to be a time, folks, where we sow. Now, am I saying something about it's a bad idea to live the life of Christ in front of people? I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is, even though you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, understand that your job isn't to lead the horse to the water. Your job is to make people thirsty so that they come to the water. Live the life of Jesus, and when they're ready, make sure that you have an answer for every one of them. My life verse comes from the writings of Peter when it says, "With all humility, with all the love in your heart, sanctify the Lord first in your heart, being always ready to give everyone an answer for the hope that lies in you." You've got to be able to tell them. That's sowing. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. They need to hear the message. They need to see the message in you, and then they need to be able to hear it. And if you say, "But even if they see it in me, they want to hear it, I'm, you know, I got fumble tongue. I know how to say it." Well, then bring them to somebody who does. I'll volunteer my efforts. Bring them to me. As we saw last Sunday, the only thing that's keeping people out of church today is what? Can you guess? An invitation. The only thing that's keeping some people out of church is an invitation. What happened when a bunch of people shared Jesus or shared an invitation with people? This place, folks, I told Lynn, that woman right back there by the computer, I said, if there's 100 people in church on Sunday, call the EMTs. Because I will preach myself to death, and you may need to carry me out of here. And I will tell you, and my wife will tell you this too, the rest of that Sunday, I was good for nothing. I was wrung hard and hung out wet. Seriously, I left it all on the field. I believe that people are starved for the truth of the gospel of Christ, and I believe they need to see Christ in the lives of people, and I believe they need to hear about Christ from the mouths of people. Amen? Then comes point number 4, and I've worked really hard on this one, because how do you get harvest to rhyme with going, flowing, and sowing? So I came up with a word, I'm sorry, mowing. It's about the same. Mowing. What do you do with hay? Ask Ray and Don. You plant the hay, you got to mow it down, right? Mowing. I'm sorry, it's the best I could do. He who goes out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return bringing his sheaves with him, but with songs of joy. That's mowing. Matthew 9, verses 37-38 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." There has to be a time of mowing, harvesting. There has to be a time where we bring the people in and make disciples. You hear what I just said? There has to be a time. I'm going to close with one thing. It goes something like this. Some of you are thinking, I can read minds. And some of you are thinking right now, "Oh, Pastor Jay, you don't understand. We're just a small community." Now, we've been a small church for a bazillion years. And we're a small community, and we're just a little small church on the corner. How can we grow a whole lot since we're such a small community? And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. How have you ever heard of a town called Tyro, Kansas? You ever heard of Tyro, Kansas? You know why you've never heard of Tyro, Kansas? Because it's a town of 200. How big is that? Do your math. It's 1/35th the size of Bangor, Pennsylvania. You think this is a small town? Tyro, Kansas is one of those towns where you just kind of drive down the street, and after you pass one stoplight, you've been through the whole town. There is a Baptist church in Tyro, Kansas that numbers 500. You mean to tell me that a church can grow to be 500 people even if the town around it is only 200? How does that happen? It happens because the 200 people in Tyro, Kansas are serious about going. They have tears for the lost that are flowing. They've got men and women who are busy sowing. And what does God give them in return? A harvest of people that they can go out and be mowing. When God's people are going, the tears are flowing, and the word is sowing, God brings a harvest. So if any of you are going to tell me, but we're just a small community and our potential is limited, I will tell you, humbug. That is a theological word that I learned in Bible school, right next to the word phooey. The church there can number 500. Well, the harvest is plentiful here, just as it is there. Let's pray. When we live for others, Father, I know that you will cause us to go out with tears of gladness and joy flowing in our eyes. Lord, you will help us to sow the seed you would want us to sow, and then, Father, you will give us a harvest. But Father, there must first be these other things. Help us, O God. Give us hearts and lives that are committed to live for others, serving them in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the way it challenges us and moves us and makes us. Father, we pray that you would give us that harvest. Lord, bring people across our path, even one person this week that needs to know Jesus. And then, Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to give them the reason for our hope. Lord, we'll thank you for all you do. Father, thank you for each one of these good people. Now, Father, bless us as we go. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.